So our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul is doing some pretty heavy-duty theological work. But 12 is a turning point. 12, he shifts toward being much more, I would say, practical, much more how do we live our Christian lives. And this is the beginning of that section of that letter to the Romans. And I've always loved these opening verses. Paul's basically saying, I appeal to you, therefore, and the therefore is related to all that he's already been saying about the grace and mercy and salvation of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We haven't been doing our Tuesday evening Bible studies for the last couple months. We've taken a summer break. But when we do, Marge Hansel, who's on Zoom, often has her copy of The Message, which is a very modern translation. I think it's not just a paraphrase, but it's a very free translation. So I thought it might be interesting to hear the same passage from The Message. So here's what I want you to do, Paul writes. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of gratitude for all God has given us, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing your goodness to God. No, God brings it all to us. The only way to truly understand ourselves is by what God is and by what God does for us, not by what we are and what we do for God. And then it's so humorous, I'll read the whole thing. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of it. As a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed different parts, all functioning in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be without envy or pride or comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we are not. I thought this week about the song, Waiting for the World to Change, Waiting on the World to Change. And when I thought of it, I thought, you know, this, in a way, what's being said here is that we are not, I mean, that song expresses our longing for the world to be different, but that the call to us in faith is not to wait on the world to change, but to be about letting God's Spirit change us from the inside out, and then trying to express that, share that into our world. The work of the Spirit of God is always this transformation that's going on. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. When I hear conformed, I think about, you know, pressing something into a mold, right? Clay or Play-Doh, whatever. Whatever image comes to you, but that idea of being pushed into a certain form. And Paul's saying, don't be conformed to what the age, the world around you thinks you ought to be. Instead, be transformed. So again, the word that's translated transformed is what I talk with the kids about. Metamorphosis. Being our form, literally being changed. So I think this happens on so many different levels, doesn't it? God's metamorphosis, spiritual metamorphosis, happens on different levels. It happens inwardly. It happens in changes in our perception, expansion of our consciousness. Some of you have powerful stories to tell of experiences you've had of awakening, or suddenly realizing or being able to see the love, the light of God. Some of you have amazing stories about that. That's one way this transformation happens. But the transformation also happens in our everyday working, going to work, everyday lives, and our interrelating with each other. And I think a big piece of that is about God working in us to allow us to be forgiving and be loving. I read some powerful stuff around forgiveness recently, and about changing how we relate to other people. And Jesus said we should be, they asked him, should we forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. The way I understand that is basically just keep on doing it. You're not going to, and what I've learned in my own life is the things that have been most difficult to forgive keep coming up, and I have to forgive it again. And that's a process of years, right? It comes back up. Okay, God, I got to give this to you again. I got to have your help again to forgive. So forgiveness, I read this week, is about letting go, finally, being able to release the past we had hoped would happen and be real about what is the present and accept that. Live in that. So there's that interpersonal, and again, sharing personally, I've been dealing in the last few months with a family relationship that's been challenging. And the practice I'm finding for myself, which maybe would be helpful to you, is just praying for God to open my heart. Keep my heart open in love. And so literally when I'm walking my dogs or when I'm doing dishes or whatever, it's that whole thing of opening, keeping my heart open. Because we want to protect, we want to shut in, we want to get rigid and hard. And keep opening my heart. Paul is saying that we don't want to be conformed to this world's, this present age's mind. I don't think that's trying to bash everything about our created world, although religion certainly has gone down that path. But we know, I think, the reality that Paul's talking about, the ways that the powers of this world tend to function. All you got to do is read the news, right? All you got to do is pay attention to what's going on. How much of what is in our world is about power, control, competition, violence, consumerism, materialism, jealousy, greed, the desire for revenge and retribution. Richard Rohr, his Center for Action and Contemplation has emails you can get every day and on different topics. And more in recent years, it's not just Richard Rohr, he's quoting from a lot of other writers. And this last week's readings were around God's restoring or God's restorative justice. And how when we hear justice, we tend to think in this world's mind of retribution, getting back, and we think of things in terms of a score, right? Good, bad, all that kind of way of thinking. And yet, in some of those readings, it said, God's response, granted, there are some images of God that we can see in the Bible that seem to fit that sort of revengeful, retributive approach to justice. But Richard Rohr would say, and I agree, that if you read the whole thing, not every word of the Bible, but if you see the development of the Bible's understanding of God, in Jesus we see a God who is not about retribution, a God who is not about punishment. And that is so it's almost like we as human beings, you see our growing understanding of God being revealed as you read through the pages of the Bible. And the God we understand in Jesus Christ is not a God who's trying to get even, not a God who's going to make sure we've, done our fair share of time before we get to enjoy the benefits of God's love. In fact, we would say that God's response to our failures, to our sin, is simply to love us more. The challenge for us is, can we receive it? Barbara Brown Taylor, in one of those writings on the Center of Action and Contemplation site, said that Jesus is not the scorekeeping God, does not show us the scorekeeping God, but the God of mercy and love. God does not give us what we deserve. So salvation, she says, is not offered to us as some kind of metaphysical prize. It is offered to us in our bodies as God's manifest power to change human lives. I like that definition of salvation. God's offering into our bodily human lives God's power to change our lives. And Jesus may have done the hardest work of that for us, but we also can participate in that work. And she says, just for a lark, imagine going to your pastor. Imagine going to someone seeking wisdom and confessing that you're struggling with materialism and you're in devotion to things instead of people, and you feel isolated and cut off from poor people whom you know Jesus loved, but you really don't want to deal with them. And she says, imagine being offered forgiveness and then given some penance to do. Now, we hear penance for kind of thing. Again, it sounds like scorekeeping, right? But she says, no, the advice would be, your penance is to pick five of your favorite things. Perhaps your fancy Bose radio or your new Coach bag. I don't even know what those things are. And to match them up with five people you know would be ecstatic to receive them as a gift. Then on Saturday, put your lawnmower in your truck. So give those gifts away, and then on Saturday, put your lawnmower in your truck, drive down to the transitional neighborhood where the old people live, and offer to mow lawns for free all day long. None of this is the kind of standard punishment, she says, that we think about for penance. But the point of penance is not to inflict pain. It's to change lives by restoring relationships. Some of you may be familiar with a lot of work that's happened in recent years around restorative justice. Again, the point that people who've done someone wrong need to take accountability for their wrong. They need to change. But putting them in jail, putting them in prison, what does it accomplish? Restorative justice is about finding ways for people to talk together about the wrong and talk about what would make it right. How do we restore community? How do we restore relationship? This is the kind of transformation God's Spirit is about in our minds, in our hearts, in our relationships, in our larger world. This is the kind of work we're called to be part of. And again, we cannot force it. We cannot will ourselves to be what God intends us to be. We cannot do it just on our own power. Our work is about opening, being that caterpillar in the chrysalis at times, allowing ourselves to soften, to be transformed, to be changed, to dare to risk the hard work of breaking out of the prisons that bind us and finding ourselves made into more the people God wants us to be. And it's always a process over and over again. We don't arrive, in this life at least, but we live more and more fully as butterflies. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world shove you into its box, into its mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your heart, your mind, your spirit, living more freely, more joyfully, more lovingly as God's people.